You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
If you take your Bibles this morning, I'd like us to go to Proverbs chapter 6. Thank you, sir. And we have spent some time talking about the fear of the Lord. We've talked a little bit more about who God is, starting and trying to orient our lives around what the Bible says about our God, and then what the Bible says about who we are as people. And then when we do that correctly, then we're going to say, I need help, because God's good, I'm not so good. And there is this beautiful thing called the gospel that comes in and says, here is the way through the death of Jesus Christ for you to be in fellowship with God again. And then from there, we're going to just pursue several other themes. And I don't know that I care to be exhaustive, because I'm trying to wrestle with the general calendar and do some things here and there. But some themes, not even in the descending order of significance, but some themes in the book of Proverbs, I think, that speak to our lives in what we would call a practical sense. So not that the gospel is not practical, not that studying about God is not practical and who we are, but in the sense of kind of like real four tires on the road, meat and potatoes, real basic things like this. Because we do need the right framework to make decisions, and then we apply it into certain areas of our lives. And so today, we're going to talk about being lazy, or better yet, not being lazy. How's that for a Sunday morning? You're like, okay, come to Sunday, and they're going to get a message on being a sluggard. By the way, that's a word we enjoy in our family. I'm learning from my kids, the idea of being a slug. And I just had to say that one time at the beginning of the sermon. And so I said, hey, guys, guess what? The translation we're looking at here, this, we're talking not about the slothful man. We're talking about the sluggard. And we're like, yeah. All right, so we got a little bit of that personal advertisement out of the way. But I hope that we understand that part of what the scripture does for us is it brings us in on certain situations in our lives and sometimes tells us a hard thing so we know what to do from that. So today, I hope today that my spirit and my interaction with you is not looking at you like, I think I see a lazy person out there, because I was talking to Mrs. Vogelin before the start of the service. I was studying this week and I was thinking, I think I'm lazy. And so you have to deal with where you're at and strive to apply God's word towards where he's convicting you, and I hope we do this today. So, lazy or diligent? And the idea of lazy is one that's wasting time, energy, their calling, their days, and things like that on worthless things. The other side of that is somebody who's diligent, who says, here's what's before me, here's what God's done in my life, here's what he's called me to do, and to the best of my ability, I'm going to do that today. So, if we were to start with kids, the way a kid is diligent is by going to school tomorrow and doing their very best. And by coming home and by checking in with your family, mom and dad, caregivers and things like that, to say, what is the status or what is the expectation for my room? What is the expectation regarding when I stop and start playing? What is the expectation? Da, 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 da. If I'm into the college years and into the career years, then the diligence is about doing my best in those studies or advancing in my career as I can to show my boss that I work for the glory of God, so I'm going to do my best to do what he or she is guiding me to do at that time. And so I work as hard as I can because of what Christ is to me to display that to others. It may be in our retirement years and things like that where you say, I'm retired, I'm so busy. We've had a good time talking about that. And I've heard that from different retirees. You finally have a chance to do what you want and you figure out, I don't have time to do anything anymore. But it's learning to use those times, recognizing that God didn't, the American dream tells you, you retire and you get 20 years of free time. God says, how do I use the final years after my official working days done to advance the mission of God? And so what am I doing? I can't run a marathon in a sense like some of the younger kids can, but what can I do? And diligently trying to live out the truth at those times. So that's the way. And what happens in Proverbs is that you get a very vivid and stunning and kind of negative and kind of emotive picture with the sluggard. I mean, it doesn't leave you 50-50 when you read these verses. They're kind of very poignant, very pointed, and kind of they're designed to elicit a response when you read them. So what does the sluggard in Proverbs teach us? Well, let's try. I'm going to make two major suggestions today with some information underneath it. Most of it here under the first heading. The sluggard comes to us by way of a negative example. And again, depending on your background in teaching, we like to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, right? Okay, we like that. Here's what you should aspire to be. But sometimes what you have to see is this is what you don't want to be. And this is the nature of how this person is and how it's cast in the book of Proverbs to give you a real clear picture of what not to do and how not to get there. So we're going to look at what they do and say, let's not do this. Here is the wrong approach to life. A sluggard encapsulates for us what not to do with your life. A lazy life is a wasted life. And by the way, God is the author of life, and he's given it to you regardless of what you think you can actually accomplish. He's given you life and health and breath to bring glory to him some way. So we ought not waste it. Here's the first thing. If you're in Proverbs chapter 6, hopefully you're looking at these verses by now. And this is kind of the classic one. I think that you were thinking about this in your own Bible reading. You probably thought of this passage already. So you read this. Go to the ant, oh sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Do you think that's why we call ants ants and hers? I don't know if that's true. Okay, I'll get off that. Consider her ways and be wise. See, all the wisdom references in Proverbs are feminine. You ever notice? Guys, we got to work on that a little bit, okay? Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, oh sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And so this is kind of where probably your mind went as soon as you said, if I know anything about the Proverbs, here's where I'm going to go. I've heard something about this ant that works really hard, and maybe I saw some Disney cartoons about the ant storing up stuff, or is it Bug's Life? I can't remember. Some cartoon about this. I get it. So here are two things that we want to say. Here's what you don't want to do. A diligent person, this is what you do want to do, is a self-starter. A lazy person can't ever seem to get going. So when we read the passage here, here is no officer, no ruler, nobody telling this ant what to do. This person gets going. A diligent person is a self-starter. They're able to see what needs to be done, and they start doing it. It's interesting, as I've benefited a lot from different influences in my life. My father-in-law, I can recall him saying, do you know what the difference between, and I hope I don't misrepresent him on this, I think this is what he said, right? The difference between a parent and a child is, a parent parents himself. A parent of a child has to parent the child. So an adult basically is somebody that knows how to tell himself what to do and go do it. Whereas a child has to be told what to do and has to go do it. So the idea is, for instance, you can be young and still kind of be very mature because you say, you know what, I know what a bed is and I know how to make it. I know what my clothes are and I know where the hamper is. And we can play the where does this go game, and I can put it in there. You can even make it into a basketball game. Little shout out for the boys. You see, so parenting is getting to the place where you know what's right to do, and you go ahead and do it without somebody else telling you. You're taking the initiative to be a self-starter in something. So a diligent person knows what's supposed to happen, and like the ant says, you know what? Every year so far, the crops die and it gets cold, and nothing else grows. So I'm going to need some food. So you know what? It's sunny and warm right now. It's time to get after it. And so they go after it, and nobody's telling them, hey, get out of here, let's go. It's time to plow, it's time to plant, it's time to gather, whatever they're doing, however the analogy goes. Self-starter. You know, a lazy person can never get going. Hey, would you come and join us in the church in this ministry outreach? Oh, I'll be there. They can never get going. They got other priorities, other things going on. So Proverbs 13, verse 4 was beat into my head and into the college years. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Here's what's going on. This lazy person has all the same desires for success and anything anybody else does, but you know what? They won't act on it. They won't start doing anything. So they, you know what they'll do? They'll talk to you about their dreams and their plans for basically running the world. But they'll only talk about it because they'll never start working toward it. You know what happens when you start working on a project? It's a pain in the neck. I felt like I lost my whole week to my backyard just taking down the pool and hacking down our sunflower trees, 8 to 10 footers, and whacking back the hosta so that it doesn't overtake the rest of the yard. And when you do one thing, you get dirt on the other thing, and but you know what? The right thing is get after it and keep going. And then a dog blesses your pool with something that's not supposed to be on it, okay, because I didn't get it away fast enough. Okay. So, but the diligent person gets after it and says, well, I'm just going to wait for the perfect day. No. Let's keep moving. A diligent person is preparing for the future. Lazy people never have a plan for the future. They sit there, they live for now, they live for the present. They're just saying, oh, I want to do that right now, let's go play. Oh, let's go eat. Oh, whatever I can do, I just do it right now. They're not sitting down and saying, wait a minute, winter's coming. The passage that you have in front of you in Proverbs 6. There's a cognizance, as we mentioned already. It's going to stop being nice outside, and I better have a plan in place. And again, the imagery is a little different there. If you're reading a little bit more carefully, they would plow in the fall because their seasons are different. And the harvest comes in what we would call the spring over here. But so when it's time to prepare, they're not doing anything about it. So guess what happens? When it's time to harvest, there's nothing there. But so a diligent person, though, they're thinking about not only what's happening today, but how does this affect tomorrow? And by the way, I think what you're going to find here is the lazy person really has a lot of those hallmarks of being a fool. They're simple, they're stubborn, they're scorning, kind of like that. Whereas the wise person is you could put a verse in here, is, oh, something's going to come down, I got to be ready for it. And they're planning and preparing. Another thing here to note is this caution that the momentary pleasures that you or I invest in, these things will gradually pull you into various types of difficulty. And so here it is. Everybody needs to sleep, right? And you know, sometimes we need a little bit more sleep than we've got. And so we come to church. Whoops, I didn't need to go there. But you know, so we're okay, but we need rest. And I'm not one of these guys that you need to be up and not sleeping at all. I was reading about Hudson Taylor this last week, and he had a habit at some point in his life of like 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. getting up to read and study the scripture. I'm thinking, how do you do that? Maybe it was a typo in the book. I don't know. But these people were really... And if God stirs and wires somebody to do that, but most of us need 8-7 hours of sleep a day, 10, 12, 14 hours a day is maybe a little much, you know, depending on how much we're growing. But this picture here is, oh, I just need to take a little nap. And notice just linguistically in chapter 6, a little. Let me just sit down and rest a little while. How many times has that little 10-minute break turned into an hour-long nap? Well, in certain cases, if everything's in place, maybe that's what you need. I don't want to be overly rigid on that, but if that's the pattern of our life, maybe we've got to plan and recognize, ooh, maybe some laziness is creeping into my life. A diligent person, thirdly, finishes what he starts. You know what? A lazy person, they struggle to finish everything. Oh, you know what? They got this project going in the backyard doing this. And they got this art project over here started over here. And they don't have this half finished. And they got half of a car torn apart in their garage over here doing this. And they have half a pizza bacon in the oven, but something went wrong over there. And everything's kind of up in the air and going started. And nothing's ever finished. And their irons are all kinds of fires. And to some degree, you could say maybe they're too scattered. Maybe it's not a laziness issue. But there is something, if we just take to it, if it takes stamina, endurance, and diligence to complete a job, they will cut the grass, but they won't edge the grass. Or they'll cut the grass, but they won't fertilize the grass so that it's in better shape. You know, whatever it takes. But it's the idea of finish the job. Complete a task. Do it to the end. And for us as God's people, we do it not even for our neighbors to notice how well our grass looks, but for the glory of God. God notices I'm doing the best I can with what I have. You may not have money for fertilizer. I'm not an advertiser for fertilizer. It's just cut it, take it care of it as best we can. And I'm not harping on, maybe that's a safe illustration, but here's the person. A lazy person is somebody who struggles to complete anything. They just kind of peter out. I don't have any stamina. I can't see anything through to the end. So we start memorizing a passage and we stop. Is that really an issue of mental capacity? No. There may be some exceptions to that, but not usually. So we start out serving the Lord in a specific area where people are depending on you in the church, and then we just kind of peter out. Is that always a laziness issue? No, there may be something else going on there. Sometimes it is. Proverbs 19:24 says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth." Now, what is he saying there? Is this actually happened one time? Like they found a Middle Eastern person who was so lazy, he stuck his hand in his food and wouldn't eat it. No, it's a picture to help you see, to kind of overemphasize what a sluggard does. They get into the middle of the meal and, oh, we're going to enjoy this, but my hand, oh, it's just too much to actually eat it. And we say, that's ridiculous. That's the point. If laziness is ridiculous. And today I hope nobody's just physically exhausted because you just had the hardest week of your life and you know these guys preaching. Let's balance it, right? But here's the thing. The person, this is stating something so poignant. You're kind of laughing to yourself. Obviously, that's never happened to me, right? Every time I put my hand to the plate, it's always come up and I finished off and I licked the platter clean. Unfortunately, I'm not Jack Spratt, right? But the sluggard just can't ever finish anything, even if it's right in front of him. So these are some interesting qualities that happen. He really can't start anything. He really can't finish anything. He just struggles all the time. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game. So he goes out for a hunt, and he pulls down a beautiful doe. And you know what? It's too much work to clean it, field dress it, and roast it to eat it. So I'll just go on to the next thing. We would say, that's bad stewardship. That's right. That is bad stewardship. It's hallmark of laziness. And it's, again, it's this crazy picture. For anybody, I'm not a hunter, but for anybody who enjoys that, who can somehow figure out how to not go crazy, sitting in a tree for hours, sometimes seasons at a time, hoping to shoot something that walks by, and they finally get a chance to do it and then say, I'm not going to do anything with it, that's ridiculous. Because they're out there, the guys I know, to help pack their freezer with something decent to eat. But the slothful person, the sluggard, oh, it's too hard to do all that. I can't do that. That's for somebody else. A diligent man, next, embraces responsibility, but a lazy person makes excuses. How many times, perhaps, maybe you just can recall when your parents called you into accountability when you were a kid. Why isn't this done right now? Well, I had this, that, and the other going on. And, you know, all of us as people, we just kind of resist being held accountable. I know. I don't like it either. But here, in this case, a diligent man does the opposite of what a lazy person who is always making excuses. Here's what's supposed to be happening, but I don't have my homework today, and I'll spare you some of the funny ones I got from my time working with high school students about why they didn't come through with something. But you're like, really? You just said that to me? Now that is a new one, and I'm going to try to not laugh when I hear what you just said about the door being locked in the bathroom so you couldn't get out and get to class on time. There's no locks on the doors, you know? Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. And again, this is overstating something on purpose. There's a lion outside. Folks, first of all, If you're paying attention to the news, I think apparently some of the Ringling Bailey, Barnum Bailey circus tigers were being transported through the southeast, and one got out. So a lady was found, to her great dismay, a Siberian tiger in her backyard with her dog in tow, and apparently the dog got away with some scratches, but had clamped on her dog. So this is not to say that you'll never have a tiger in your yard or a lion. But the point of this passage is not to tell you that the guy who's saying, there's a lion outside, because let me just, public service announcement, if there's a lion outside, where do you go? Inside. Stay inside. As that one little video clip, if you go to the shark's house, you're going to get ate up. Okay, so if you know, this lady's like, I never go on the beach. Never go swimming because that's where the sharks live. And when you go into their house, you're going to get ate. So you stay out of the water and you don't get ate, right? And so you when you see a lion or a tiger outside your house, you stay inside. But again, here's this dramatic overstatement kind of idea. Here's a person. How many times have you seen a lion outside your house? No, you haven't. Okay? Okay, so we haven't. So you get it. Even back then, there weren't a lot of lions running around that area, right? So he's saying, here he is, I've got something to do, but oh, there's a lion outside. He comes up with some crazy reason why he can't do what he's supposed to do. And you know what those crazy reasons now, the grandkids need me? Well, yes, they do, but all the time? Okay, now I may be messing with the family, and I don't mean to do that. But you honestly know in your heart when you're supposed to be doing something and you pawn it off on something that projects to be decent and it's really not, and we're just kind of being lazy below. So the crazy excuses that we come up with are part of what a lazy person do, but you know what a diligent man does? He says, you know what, I was supposed to be there and I didn't get there. I'm sorry. He accepts the responsibility for what's going on. You know what, a diligent man is motivated by truth, but a lazy person is driven by his desires. So the proverb comes to us this way, 21 verse 25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. You know what he wants? He wants to be a doctor. He wants to be a lawyer. I was talking to somebody in the community yesterday that is retired now and has had a lot of time to think, he said, and probably thought he probably should have done much more with his life than he did. And I kind of said, I think you did a pretty good job, but he thought maybe I should have been a doctor or a lawyer. And I remember what I told you one time about my Aunt Gladys, when I told her the Lord was stirring my heart towards ministry, she said, oh, Daryl, she said, pastors are a dime a dozen. We need good lawyers. She's New England. Lawyer? I say, you know, we do need good lawyers, okay? But regardless of where your hands are supposed to go, you have all these plans to be something in life, but if you don't study, if you don't prepare, if you don't apply, if you don't go for it, if you don't listen to the criticism to get to where you need to be, you know what? You never get there. You end up with nothing. You won't do the work. And your desires to have something absolutely destroy you because you never get it because you won't get off the seat of your desires and do the hard work to get you there. So in our culture, pretty much now, we run everything through the vein of education. And I am for education, but that doesn't make you more precious to God than somebody who can't have an official education. But the point of it is take everything you can to not just talk about what you're going to be, but work toward it. Because at some point what happens is when you're telling people what you were going to do with your life and how you were going to be and all this kind of stuff, but you've never done anything, you become sometimes even irksome to them. A diligent man next accepts instruction, but a lazy man refuses to be counseled. Here's again, what you think about the idea of being wise. Wise men listen to their parents' instructions. Sons listen to their parents' instructions. Wise men, they covet. In the multitude of counsels, there's rest and safety. There's the ability to funnel through and weed out some of the bad options so that we know we're on the right path. But a lazy man, he doesn't want to listen. Listen to this verse at 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Now, let me just give you another illustration about this. That not every lazy person is necessarily overweight. And I'm not trying to say that every overweight person is lazy, okay? But there's sometimes when you're talking with people that are saying, I'd really like to be in this kind of shape. I remember talking with a fella that was always talking about how he had just gotten on a diet and lost about 6 or 7 pounds. And regardless if you could tell it had happened or not, year after year, I had just lost about 6 or 7 pounds. But he always stayed about the same. And the point is, whoever's speaking into his life saying, look, you got to take some action here to change the course of your, you know what? At the end of the day, his life was a choice to say, I don't accept the counsel of other people to change the way I'm living, change how I'm exercising, whatever it is, whatever may be putting him in the situation he is. And even if seven guys with wisdom, that's kind of sometimes translated wisdom in Proverbs, this idea of sense, he doesn't accept the input of other people, because even though he's kind of a train wreck, he's not accomplished anything, he's not doing anything, he's sitting there being himself, doing his own thing, sitting and being a lazy, we would say sometimes bum, we don't want to say that. He doesn't take anybody's input. He doesn't listen to anybody. He just is who he is. How proud is that? How opposite that is of wisdom. Diligent man, he'll accept instruction. And you've seen people through the years who have had to go into the doctor's office and make some radical changes to their life, would radically change the way they live and how they operate, and they're blessed by it. And then other people that are told, even yesterday talking to some people about other family members, that no matter what the doctors told them to stop drinking, they wouldn't stop drinking, and it destroyed their life. Well, there can be different reasons. Again, it doesn't mean they're necessarily lazy if you stop doing that, if it's destroying your life and all that. But that could be some of what's going on. I just don't take instruction. A diligent man ends up as a blessing to other people. But you know what happens? When you live a self-oriented life and you do your own thing, you know what? You actually irritate people. Have you ever thought about this? You know, we tend to think we isolate ourselves, we live by ourselves, we live our own kind of, one of the ways we can be lazy is just staying away from people. It's too hard to get involved in people's lives. Tell me about it. Now, this is what my wife would need to say. Get married. She should say, tell me about it. My life was going great, and then I married this guy, right? It's hard to get involved and be a part of and love and serve people. So you know what? One of the ways we can actually be lazy is staying out of any kind of relationship that will make any kind of any difficulty for you, that will inconvenience you in any way. And that's not an advertisement for marriage per se, but the point is, here. What is the one of the fundamental ways God plans for you to bless people? In the will of God, your family structure, whatever that may be. Of course, that includes, obviously, a church family structure. But if we're constantly pulling away and only getting involved in the stuff we want to do, or saying, I only show up at church, or I only do these certain things like this, we're missing the boat. It could be, I don't know anybody's heart, it could be that we're missing an opportunity to bless people. And you know what? When we live our own little self-centered, potentially lazy lives, you know what we end up doing? We end up being irritating to people. Because they're always yanking us around when they do show up and telling us what they think and what they want and what they do, and everybody else has to adjust for you. Yikes. Where's the passage on this? Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to the one who sends him. Fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Bean, never forget, would sit there at lunchtime and to my utter horror, take a thermos, take the cup off, if I remember correctly, and take a bottle of vinegar, pour it into a cup, and down it. Now, just this week, I read an article that's actually not as good for your health as we all thought it was. Okay, so everybody's off the hook now. Okay, until next week when it says it's good for your health, along with a Coke and a donut. Okay? But until then, so far. But you know what happens when you get a mouthful of vinegar? There's a sensation, right? And some of us, maybe we really like pickled things, and that's fine. But the idea, again, it was this kind of like, whoa, what's that? Or smoke to the eyes. Remember when I was in the high school, we actually had a fire in a building one time. I'll spare the names of some of the innocent, but long story short, a demonstration with phosphorus went awry. And so the Academy main building, its phosphorus hit the carpet, and when phosphorus, I'm not a scientist, interacts with air, it ignites. And so the teacher had it submerged in water, but in demonstrating the glow by pulling it out of the water, something went wrong. And so she quickly was trying to get it out of the classroom, back into a bathroom where it could be submerged again. And little bits of it were in the carpet, and they started smoldering and catching fire. And, you know, I'm at my desk playing Tetris. I mean, I'm at my desk doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know. And somebody's like, you just kind of hear it instinctively. You know, moms, when your kid's close to being in trouble, you don't know what happened. You just know you did something about it. It's kind of, there was a certain, hey, something's going on. And the tone is just right. I jump out from behind the desk, come out in the hall, and I'm thinking, like, who is stringing Christmas lights up at this time of the year? Because there's just these little flecks of light down the hall. And I'm thinking, what? I know we do that, but it's still a couple weeks away, you know? I can't figure out, it's phosphorus. Long story short, we get everybody out of the building, right? But then who gets to go back in to make sure everybody's out? Oh, yeah, I'm the safety coordinator. Okay, so back in the building I go, and I'm like, I have my suit coat on or something, this wooled coat. I think I still have this one. And I go back into the building, and I'm pushing it around my face, but right before I covered up my face, I inhaled. And now I know why, in a very serious way, people die from smoke inhalation. That kind of stuff is not designed for your airwaves. I never had that response. I coughed and hacked and got my way through it, got everything checked off, and everything's fine. But the idea of smoke in your eyes or in your airwaves, just, oh, yuck, get this out of here. And here's the point. When you have a lazy life, and honestly, what we got to talk about, me too, is even if you think you've got yourself contained, you know what you end up being? You end up bleeding out, in a sense, onto other people's lives and become a weight to them. You know what you're supposed to be? You know what I'm supposed to be to you? I'm supposed to be a blessing, not a pain. Right? And so what that means is I got to assess when I'm interacting with people, am I bringing encouragement and help and hope and things like that? Or am I always dumping problems? Now, of course, because we live together in a community of faith, we've got to be able to share our problems. And that's part of what we do because we bear one another's burdens. But these kinds of things are just speaking to us about the general trend of what Proverbs calls a wasted life, a lazy life, a life that should be avoided. And it's a life that develops a choice at a time, a bit at a time, and it's something that needs to be challenged in youth. And for us as parents, and as we have influence in other people in our lives, we ought to be building and guiding our kids and the people around us towards a God-focused industry, an industrious life working to the glory of God. In the back of my mind, as I have the boys and the kids working, doing chores around the house or in the backyard with me yesterday, I'm thinking, okay, how's the stamina going with 1 or 2 hours of significantly manual labor right now? I wonder when I break it to them, this is 8+ hours a day, 40+ hours a week. This is what your life is. And you're trying to put it in manageable doses as they learn to add on to work. In fact, my neighbor Sergio on the other side of the alley saw the kids out there hacking away at some stuff yesterday, and he goes, hey, you know there's child labor laws. I said, yeah, but I'm not paying them. So I'm off the hook. And so they're working, right? And we're doing that. Why? Because what we do by doing that is as we become a blessing, because where we go, we lift the burden. And I think many times that's what's happening here. Let's keep moving. Here are another thing, secondly and briefly, just two things. Here comes out of a lazy life. You may have already deduced these already, but the passages like we read kind of point to two things. And there's several others that I won't share with you. But what happens when somebody is a lazy person? Well, it doesn't mean if you've ever been lazy one time that you're messed up, okay? But what happens is little by little, that lazy choice becomes the reality for you and me, that this is what life is. It has to include this much time at breakfast and this much whatever pleasure time break and this one and this much duty. Da, 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 da. And before long, your life has oozed out into just kind of hanging out. And the consequences of a lazy life include over and over again in these passages the idea of poverty. And here's one of the reasons why some people have had to say to their loved ones, get a job. It sounds really rough, but the point is, sometimes you don't have money in the wallet because you're not working. And some of you have had to tell maybe family members or others, you got to do something. Some people can't work. They're not able to work based on their physical condition. That's a different scenario. But the point, the principle on this is if somebody's lazy, you know what? They're going to be always coming to you. Hey, can I borrow something? Can I borrow? Can I borrow? Can I borrow some of your time so you can listen to my story of woe? Can I borrow some of your tools? Can I borrow some of your money? Can I borrow? And again, we love to share. Okay? We want to do that. But here's the person that ought to be able to float his own boat if everything's in place physically and mentally and things like that. But the consequence of a lazy person is they're never able to make the money to take care of the basic needs. Another concept that comes up there is their life is destroyed. It doesn't, what does that mean, destroyed? Does it mean they just kind of disappear? No, it's the idea is their life was designed by God to do something, to advance something that God has for them to do, to make the world, in a sense, we say, a better place for the glory of God, ultimately. And a lazy person guides his life or lets his life slide away into something else. A second thing here is, and significant for the believer who's called to be a disciple so that he can make disciples, is that a person who's wrapped up in sluggardly behavior, being slothful, lazy, he has no impact. He has no influence. He's not able to master himself in such a way that he can give to anybody else. And so, moms, don't be discouraged. This is not a challenge for you to go out and change the neighborhood, okay? Because sometimes you all you can do right inside your house. And that's not a diss on the kids. That's just, it's a lot of work. But here's the point, having influence and impact for the glory of God, but if I have a lazy life, it destroys my potential to make a difference for God. So you got to get yourself in check. You got to get yourself in order. You got to learn how to say no to yourself. Say, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to cut this out. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to get my act in order so that I can glorify God by living a life that has influence for his name. That's a straight call. And so again, just remember, when you come across these passages in Proverbs, it's something put out there in vivid color for us to avoid. Let me guide your attention here in conclusion now to our Savior. Here from the book of Proverbs, here's the lazy person's life message. Don't be like me. But have you ever seen somebody with a rather difficult addiction habit telling their kids to avoid the same behavior while they're engaging in that particular behavior? How's that working out? One of the things that puzzles me beyond degree is the way at the public parks, which apparently are alcohol-free, that everybody sits around the cooler with a sleeve over it and turns their back so the kids don't see. And I'm kind of like, you kidding me? Like, they know what's going on. Don't do this, kids. That's screaming in neon color. Do this, okay? So here's the lazy person's life. The message of your life, if you're lazy, is here's how not to live your life. And that's how sometimes people have to, actually, their contribution. Don't be like me. But God doesn't want that to be your story. But Jesus gives us a better way to live. And let me just guide our thinking to our Savior on this. Lazy people can never seem to get going. But you know, Jesus left heaven and came to earth for us. Do you think that was easy? Did that take some initiative? Did that take some resolve, diligence? Lazy people don't plan for the future, but Jesus' work on the cross was designed to bring many sons to glory. You know what, this random act of violence that we talk about here, and we even talk, perhaps even, it wasn't random, it was very conniving, but when Christ was violently put to death, what was that? He had a plan in mind even for that, so that you and I could be with him in glory. He was planning. This is a part of God's eternal plan of redemption. Lazy people can't seem to finish anything, but here on the cross, Jesus cries, "It is finished!" He finished what God called him to do. And even as we don't know how long our lives will last, we have no idea. We could be gone this week. But how wonderful it will be to say, to look in the Savior's face and say, I did what you called me there to do. It is finished. Lazy people make excuses, but our physically exhausted Jesus would often get up before sunrise to pray. And we need our sleep. But one of the things that he was, you know what I had to do? I had to be and spend time with my God. Now we think, Jesus is God. Why did he have to do that? Hello, it's an example for, if he needed to do it, do you think you can pass? So even in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, where it just is a ringing thing, he had spent all this time healing the sick. He had been dealing with people all day long, and a great while before day, he's up praying with God the Father. Lazy people A lazy person is driven by his desires, but Jesus endured the contradictions of sinners against himself. What is he saying there? Jesus didn't desire this, did he? He didn't desire the way he was treated. It wasn't something he'd say, oh, great. You know what? The contradiction, that means the world, people turned against him and did wrong to him. But what was he driven by? Not the acceptance of people or the acceptance of ease for himself, but the idea that God had called me to do something. So he was not driven by desires. He endured contradiction because he was driven by principle of following his Father. A lazy person doesn't accept counsel, but Jesus obeyed his Father, saying, not my will, but yours be done, there in the garden before he was put to death. He was asking for a different way, but the Father says, it's my plan for you to die, and he died. A lazy person irritates people, but Jesus' sacrifice makes it possible for us to be at peace with God. Do you remember those times when you know for sure everything is okay in your human relationships? You know those times where you have, maybe you've stayed this way, but you're in fellowship with God and there's genuine settledness. There's no restlessness there. I talk to a lot of restless people in the community. Jesus wasn't an irritant. He was a peacemaker. And he did all of this for you and for me. So the message from Proverbs about laziness really is a call to diligence. And I hope you're stirred by saying, boy, probably some of these I could tweak and do better on. But where is our focus in all this? Just mechanistically, moralistically saying, I'm going to go out and live a better life this week. No, let's look at what Jesus did for us and all these things and how he lived the most diligent, wise life and say, by God's grace, I'm going to live in light of what he did for me this week. And I'm going to live that kind of sacrificial life out for others this week. Father, we thank you for our time in the Word, and we look forward now in closing just to singing again, may the people praise you. And I pray, dear God, that our lips, as we sing praise to you, would reflect lives that are diligent and busy about the Father's business. Thank you for your Word that convicts, instructs, encourages, reminds, and many more things. May you be the King in our lives today and in the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.